Well, if you want to go ahead and get in your notes there, in your bulletin, I want to preach this morning specifically about a hearing heart. I've been the last few weeks talking about some things out of the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and now I'm going to be talking about a little bit of something from the book of 1 Kings, specifically about Solomon and in the realm of wisdom. So just starting out here, I want to read a couple of verses to you, and then we'll get into it, calling this message a hearing heart. So I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Proverbs, and then we'll pray. Proverbs 4:7 says this. It says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding." Proverbs 9:10, and I actually alluded to this verse last week in my message, but in Proverbs 9:10 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you once again that we get together in your presence, Lord, and hear your word. And Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth, and you are the one that gives us ears to hear what you're saying. And so God, I pray this morning that you would bring life to your word, that you would impart wisdom to us, God, that you would give us direction, and Lord, that you would allow truth to come into our hearts that makes us free. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this week I've been thinking about a lot of different things. And I got to thinking specifically about wisdom. And I thought back, I've had a lot of encounters recently where, well, I'll be honest with you, in the world we live in today, there's a lot of error. There's a lot of falsehood. There's a lot of teachings and doctrines and all sorts of different things that are going on that are just totally opposed to what real Christianity is, even though it labels itself Christianity in our day and age. And it kind of took me back to when I first became a Christian. Now, if you would have asked me, I would have told you my entire life that I was a Christian because I knew about Jesus. I went to church a couple of times. I had said a sinner's prayer. But the truth is, I never actually became a follower of Jesus Christ and committed my life to him until I was about 20 years old. Now, during that time, when I was about 20 years old, I was, at this point, I had been in various addictions for several years. I had been living in all kinds of immorality, and I got to the point where at 20 years old, I was so empty by this time that I had to know what truth was. I was in this search and in this quest for truth. Anybody ever been in one of those? You just needed to know if God was real. You needed to know what the truth was. You needed to know what the purpose for life was. All of these things start happening in my life. And I mean, I'm, at this time, listen, I'm sexually immoral. I am addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol. I mean, all sorts of different things are tied into my life. And so at this time, I get introduced to different things. I'm going to college at the time, and in my search for truth, I start taking these classes. One of them was called The Search for Meaning in the Modern World, right? Let me tell you something. In our universities today, even in our education systems for our young people, there are all sorts of philosophies and different religions that are prevailing in our world today. Now, when I was in college, I took that course, A Search for Meaning in the Modern World, and my professor, he was an atheist, a professed atheist, first one I'd ever known, and he just said, listen, there is no God, and we're going to study why there isn't one. And so he went and we read books about Thomas Jefferson, and we read books by Richard Dawkins, and we read books by all of these different guys, with Rene Descartes and Nietzsche and all these guys. And I'm reading this stuff, all right? Because I really want to know what the meaning to life is. I want to know if there's any truth to this. I want to know if there is a God. And as I'm reading this stuff, I get more and more and more disturbed in my soul. And so I actually turned to another professor of mine, and he says, well, I'm an agnostic. I asked him, I said, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? He said, well, yeah, I believe in God. I said, well, do you follow any particular religion? And he said, no, I don't do that. I just believe that all religions are essentially going to lead us to God, and there's this big, broad truth, and God's out there somewhere. And I said, well, maybe there's something to that. I mean, there's a whole lot of religions in the world, so I played with that in my mind a little bit, right? Y'all with me right now? Okay, so I'm wrestling with all this stuff. I'm still empty. I'm still bound to sin. Everything is still going on in my life. I'm depressed. I'm fearful. I'm worried. I can't figure out what the purpose and the meaning of life is. And then somebody introduces me to New Age religion. Now, New Age religion is a big thing today. If you go to bookstores in cities, there's actually the New Age religion sections are larger than the Christian sections very often. And New Age religion, there's a lot of popular, wise, so to speak, in the world's eyes, people that are teaching this thing. And this is like a mix between Buddhism and Hinduism and then some Christianity mixed in. They say Jesus is a good person and he had some good philosophy, but ultimately he's not the savior of the world and ultimately he's not God. He's just a philosopher. But let me tell you something. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. So Jesus was either who he says he is, he's either God and either the savior of the world, or he is a liar, and that makes him not a good person, right? Because liars aren't good people. And so he either is who he says he is, or he's a liar and he's not a good person at all. But I'm wrestling with this, and I start to read the Bible. I don't know where I start. And listen, the Bible was the first thing that made me actually feel pretty bad. I read all this other stuff, and I felt real fluffy and felt, you know, like, well, maybe this is good. But at the end, it never changed me. Nothing was happening. You know, I could meditate, I could practice all these different things, but nothing was happening. Then all of a sudden, one day, I'm reading the book of Proverbs. I got fascinated with the book of Proverbs. And I'm reading the book of Proverbs, and I read these verses that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. I'm 20 years old. And I started reading the Bible. I read this other verse here that it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I read that, and I'm sitting in my bed one night. I'm broken. I got these New Age religion books. I got all sorts of stuff laid out all over my floor. I'm hungry for truth. And this is going to sound crazy, but this is what happened. I said to God with the tears coming down my eyes, and I said, Lord, I'm broken. If you are real, I need to know you. And I said, I'm willing to admit that I have no wisdom. I said, I don't know what the truth is, and I need to know what the truth is. And I said, Lord, teach me to fear you. And not a moment after that came out of my mouth when I said, teach me to fear you. I kid you not, outside of my bedroom window, a lightning bolt strikes. You ever had one of those lightning bolts that strikes outside your house, and it sort of shakes the house a little bit? You ever had one of them, anybody? Okay, this thing shook the house, but when it happened, it scared me to death. It was one of those fears, though, that I giggled a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? I got so scared that I went, like that right there. And it scared me, and in the same moment, the presence of God overwhelmed me. And all of a sudden, I just knew. I knew in my heart. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. It was like God was saying to me, son, all of the other things that you are reading, all of the other things that you're pursuing, they're going to lead you into error. They're going to lead you down a path of darkness. They're never going to fulfill you. They're never going to bring you any insight. And what he said, what I felt in my heart was that this scripture, the Bible, is going to be the thing that leads you to the place where you know the truth and the truth makes you free. Now, Jesus ended up, I found out that Jesus said the same thing. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. But in our world today, Satan, one of the things that Satan is working to do is to get to people to believe that the word of God is not accurate, the word of God is not true. And I promise you, you need to give the word of God a test in your life. Now, many Christians, they actually don't even read the Word of God actively. And what I'm telling you, I'm going to argue this to you. I want you to go home and over the next week, I want you to start reading Proverbs. There's 31 of them. You can read one chapter a day for each day of the month, right? I did that for a couple of years, actually. And I was allowing the spirit of wisdom to get in my life. Read also the book of 1 John. We're going to cover a few verses in that this week. But read those and allow God to begin to impart wisdom to you as you read those. When I started reading the Word of God, everything in my life happened and changed and it was different. And let me tell you this. When we talk about wisdom, wisdom doesn't come from just study or even experience. You know, there are people that have a lot of experience that are 80 years old and still foolish. Anybody amen me on that? I know nobody likes to hear that. But there are also all kinds of people who study, they're highly educated, they have PhDs, but they don't have wisdom that comes from God. Because there's a wisdom that comes from the world, and it will give you worldly success, but it will not give you the success that God wants for you. Wisdom is something that can truly only come from God. You can have worldly success and still be a moral failure and a private failure. You know that? You can still live and be distant from God. Now, here's the first point I want to give you. is that wisdom is the ability to see from God's perspective and act accordingly. Wisdom is the ability to see from God's perspective and act accordingly. When you look at situations in your life, oftentimes you see those situations with eyes of the flesh, with carnal eyes, and you're not seeing things the way that God sees them. And so you can, and here's what I want you to understand, is that when God gives wisdom, He imparts wisdom and there is no sorrow added with it, and He will give you good success. That means that you will gain influence, so to speak, and you will gain certain things in the world to a degree, but you will never ever fail morally or privately, because wisdom is something that operates in every area of your life when it comes from God. Now listen to this in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 13 through 16, if you want to look at these verses. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Everybody in the world is looking for happiness, right? He says, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Next verse says, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. Now, he is comparing wisdom to that which we pursue in the world. We pursue financial gain, don't we? Anybody amen me? He's saying, you're spending all your time pursuing financial gain when you don't understand. If you would pursue wisdom, everything else would take care of itself in your life. Now, here's what he says in the next verse. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Of all the things that you desire, there's nothing that can compare to wisdom. Next verse says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Right? So wisdom has two hands. Wisdom has two hands. Now the scripture says in Colossians 2 that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to look at it this way, because wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is a person. In other words, wisdom is a spirit. It's something that walks with you. And the Holy Spirit manifests Himself as wisdom, so that wisdom is not simply having head knowledge, but wisdom is having a relationship with a person that lives in you and through you and gives you wisdom on a day-to-day basis. Amen? Because it's a huge difference between believing that I need to get more knowledge. And knowledge is a wonderful thing. But knowledge, in the end of the day, can actually produce pride and not wisdom. See, so it's one thing, knowledge is good, but wisdom is that which takes my knowledge and then begins to sort of pick out the bones and eat the meat and then use that to flow in my life, because there are days when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, is going to lead me to do different things based on the day that I'm living in and the people that I'm dealing with. Amen? You're going to deal different. Like in the book of Proverbs, one time it says this, back-to-back verses, one time it says, rebuke a wise man, lest he is wise in his own conceit. Then it says, don't rebuke a scoffer, lest he hate you. So back-to-back verses, it's saying, rebuke this person, don't rebuke that person. Why? Because wisdom knows the difference. You can't just go around rebuking everybody all the time, amen, right? You got to know when to rebuke. That's what wisdom is. You begin to understand these things, and the Spirit of wisdom leads you and guides you in this. But here's the thing. If all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ, I want you to picture this. In His right hand is length of days. This is literally that you live a long life. But not only do you live a long life, you live a life. Length of days is a Hebraism, and it means that you get the most out of every day. It means that every day that you live, it is packed full of God's peace and God's wealth and God's goodness. Length of days. You make the most of every day and you live a long life. He says, in wisdom, in her right hand is length of days. And in her left hand are riches and honor. Now look, most people chase length of days. They want to live forever. And they want riches and honor while they're living forever. And when you chase either of those two things, you lose all of them. But if I embrace Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, and I embrace Him, then behind me, when He embraces me as well, in His right hand and in His left hand, riches and honor and length of days follow me all the days of my life, because I've embraced Him. You see that? He's embraced me, I've embraced Him, and because I've embraced wisdom, these two things follow behind me. Now, people ask for all sorts of things. Like if I were to ask you, listen, if you could ask God for one thing right now, what in the world would you ask God for? And people ask for all sorts of things. Well, if I could just get a house or this vehicle or more money, or if I could just have this connection with this person or this particular thing. Well, And really, you know, then they say, well, at the end of the day, what we're asking for is money. And then I would say, no, you're not asking for money. You're asking for what you think money will actually get you, right? And the truth is, it won't get you that. But you think it will give you abundant life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He says, if you will worship me, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added unto you. That's what he is saying. So many ask for different things, but here's my second point, number two. Number two is God loves it. He loves it when we ask him for wisdom. When we ask him for wisdom, right? You say, well, that's a very simple thing. How many people you ask God for wisdom very regularly, right? You say, God, I need wisdom in this situation. Now, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously without reproach. If you ask God for wisdom, he says, I want to pour it out on you generously. In the same context, he says, but you have not, in the same book, because you ask not. You've not asked God for wisdom. You've not asked God for direction in certain situations. He says, but when you ask, ask in faith, not doubting, knowing that if you ask, God's going to impart wisdom to you, right? That's what he says. Now, if you read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, let's look at this. This is about Solomon here. Now, Solomon was the man who actually wrote the book of Proverbs, and he has a very interesting life. We'll get into that a little bit. But 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, Solomon is about 20 years old whenever he becomes king of Israel. He is the son of David. He'll be the third king in Israel. He's about 20 years old when this happens, when he becomes the king of Israel. And at this time, in verse 3, it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So Solomon loved the Lord, but he had a little bit of a problem because every now and then he would dabble in some false worship. Anybody say amen to that? Now I'm going to go ahead and say this. This might convict you, it might not, you might not enjoy it, but I'm going to argue this, that you all love the Lord, but every now and then you dabble in some false worship. All right. I'll pull back a minute and we'll take it easy. And then he says, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Remember that he went to Gibeon, for that was the great high place. This was the place where everybody went in their outward expression of worship, and oftentimes their worship to Yahweh would get mixed in with other idol gods at Gibeon. Gibeon symbolizes a religious form. It means that we come and we do our religious outside type of worship, but it's not getting on the inside of us and it's not changing us any. Amen? Because a lot of people do that. A lot of people live with a religious form of worship, but their worship is not changing them. It's not transforming who they are. Now, when he goes to Gibeon, he's entering into this type of worship, and it says Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings at the altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Now, I want you to imagine, you're just going out through your daily ritual. Let's just imagine you come in here this morning, you offer up 1,000 words of praise, you know, and then you just go back about your business, and all of a sudden you go to bed tonight, and in a dream, God appears to you and says, hey, ask, what shall I give you? He writes a blank check. I want you to seriously consider, what would you ask God for? What has been prevailing in your heart here lately? What would you ask God for if he said, ask, I'll give it to you? Now, consider that in your heart. Now, Solomon, he understood some things because his dad had told him certain things about what he needed. And he's in this place where he's doing all this. In verse 6 through 9, it says, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? That last verse, verse 9, he says, therefore, Give your servant an understanding heart. Now, literally what this says, this is even in my reference in my Bible. The language, the word that he literally uses is he says, Lord, give me a hearing heart. Give me a hearing heart. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, God, I know what you've said. Even the people of Israel, when God spoke to Israel, he said, hear, O Israel. Their whole life and them coming into the abundant life that God had prepared for them was based upon whether or not they were going to be able to hear and follow the voice of the Lord. Now, I want to argue the same exact thing for us, that God wants abundant life for us, but oftentimes we are dulled to being able to hear what God is saying. Now, Jesus even said it like this. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. What he's trying to say here is that in your heart, you need to be sensitive and receptive to what the Lord is saying and how the Lord is leading you. Because often when God speaks to us, he's not going to speak to us in an audible voice, but he's going to give us an impression. He's going to lead us from within, and he's going to speak to our hearts and impress us in a certain direction. And listen, that is where wisdom comes from. It's in here. You know why? Because this is where the Holy Spirit lives. This is where Christ himself dwells. It's in here. And he says, Lord, give me a hearing heart that I may be able to discern between good and evil. Now listen, when he asked the Lord for this, the Lord says this. He says, look, I loved what you got to say here, Solomon. And he said, because you asked me for wisdom and you asked me for a hearing heart, and we'll find out that later he does ask for wisdom because there's a different account, because all these things are tied in together. He says, because you asked me for a hearing heart and because you asked me for wisdom and knowledge and you didn't ask for me riches and honor, this is what God says, you didn't ask for me the life of all of your enemies round about you. He said, you didn't ask me long life. He said, because you asked me for a hearing heart and for wisdom and knowledge, he said, therefore, I'll give you everything else. What just happened? He asked God for the one thing that with that one thing comes behind it everything else. And when we miss that one thing, this is why he writes in Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and with all you're getting, get understanding. I promise you, when I asked God for wisdom and I meant it in my heart, he began to lay out steps for me, and all of a sudden I begin to hear his impression, his leading, his guidance, his direction, him saying, no, son, if you go down that direction, you're going to get in trouble. But this is the direction that I have paid for you. And every single one of you, if you have asked God, if you seek God with a true and a sincere heart, God loves you too much to not give you an impression, to not begin to lead you, to not begin to impart truth in your life and begin to bring these things to pass. So he's saying this in 2 Chronicles 1:10. It's the same exact, it's a retelling in a different book. But here's what he says. He says, now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? It's the same story. It's just written a little bit differently. But in essence, he's asking the same exact thing. Because they are all, they go hand in hand. And this word knowledge is a very rare word in the Old Testament. Because everywhere else, the word for knowledge is a totally different word. This word is a word called mada, and it means inner consciousness and inner knowing. I'll put it to you like this. We think about knowledge as if, because people say, Clay, son, you read the Bible a lot, but you got a lot of that knowledge, don't you? You got a lot of that knowledge. You know, people say, what they're talking about is I have a lot of information filed away in my head. Right? But I'm going to tell you something. There are situations in my life that information filed away in my head will not do me any good. Okay? It can be very good. It's very useful. But he's not talking about head knowledge here. What he's talking about is an inner awareness of what's going on in this situation. Let me put it to you like this. You ever been in a situation where you just felt death on the inside of you and you knew, I need to get out of here. I need to leave this scene. You've been in a situation where everybody's saying, no, don't do that, don't do that. You don't need to do that. But on the inside, there's life, and you know, I need to do this. I have to step out into this. What is that? This is the kind of knowledge that he's talking about. He's talking about God leading you from the inside. That when everybody else is saying one thing, see, in Proverbs, he says, look, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, everybody in here, you've needed to make a decision that you didn't know what to do, right? And here's what I do every time. When I need to make a decision, I don't know what to do. I will begin to pray and ask the Lord, and I will also ask counselors around me. I will ask people. And what you'll find when you ask people around you is that you'll ask five, and every single one of them will give you a different answer, won't they? You ever notice that? They rarely come to agreement on the same thing. They all have a different answer. And what I'm here to tell you is that counselors are not there to give you and tell you what to do. Counselors are there to sharpen the inner consciousness on the inside of you. That way, when they say something, you know what they're saying just doesn't feel right to what's going on in here. But then somebody says something and it feels right to what's going on in here. And by the time you're done talking with them, you know what God is saying on the inside. Anybody amen me on that? And you learn, this is the Christian life, you learn to follow the Spirit, the inner knowledge that comes only from knowing God and having a relationship with Him in the Spirit. And Solomon is saying, Lord, I need this inner consciousness. Immediately after he asked this, almost immediately after he asked this, he's sitting on his throne and he's bringing people before him in judgment. And these two women are fighting over a baby, right? In your life, you're going to have people arguing, fighting. One person's going to say, we need to do this. One person's going to say, we need to do this. It happens in church a lot, too, so get used to it, right? That's why in the church, we need wisdom more than ever before. Because there are opposing sides pulling every direction. And we need somebody with a voice of reason and a voice of wisdom to come in and say, no, this is what the Lord is saying. And to lay that out so that we can know what to do. And he does that with these two women are fighting over a baby. And immediately on the inside, he knows what to say. He knows what to do. And he solves the problem instantly. And so when they say, all the world saw the wisdom of Solomon. And Solomon was flowing in this wisdom. I remember I said, when he started out in his worship, he started at Gibeon, right? This is a place of just dead religious worship. When he finally wakes up from this dream after he asks God for wisdom and knowledge and a hearing heart, you know what he immediately does? You can read it in 1 Kings 3. He immediately gets up, leaves Gibeon, and he immediately goes into Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant is, and he begins to worship. Right? He immediately, and here's what the difference is. What wisdom will do is wisdom will always take you into the presence of God. Because that's where wisdom is. Wisdom is found not in, look, I love to study more than anybody. I read books, I write notes, I do all that stuff, and it's great. It's a good thing. It's considered a good thing scripturally. But wisdom is found whenever we take all of that knowledge, all that study, whatever. More importantly, look, you cannot even study and still have wisdom. There are people that don't even know how to read that got wisdom. Amen me on that? There, it's true because they have a relationship with God. They know God. They're led by the Spirit. And this wisdom begins to lead them. It's a spirit of wisdom that is leading them. It's a built-in monitor. Literally, this is Mada, this inner consciousness. You have a built-in monitor. You ever, let me ask you this. Have you ever sat under some preaching or some teaching and you just thought to yourself, man, this is weird. I mean, it sounds like everything he's saying is right, but this is strange. You ever felt that way? Yeah. That's that built-in monitor. That's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. When you learn to discern by the absence of life or peace. Sometimes people do things in church, and we're wondering, well, was that God or not? A lot of times you feel it right here in that built-in monitor, don't you? That probably wasn't him. We'll look over it maybe. There's different things that go on. You ever been in that situation? A built-in monitor. It's going to lead you. The third thing, let me give you the third thing. And this is a big one. Big one in our day. Discernment. Discernment is the ability to distinguish between truth and error. See, this is what Solomon also asked for. He asked for a hearing heart and an inner consciousness to discern good and evil. Now, I'll be honest with you. In our world today, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but people really struggle with discerning between good and evil. Things that I sometimes would just consider blatant and say, well, this is good, this is evil. A lot of people are like, well, you know, I don't know for sure. Okay? And even oftentimes they get it mixed up totally. This is what's going on in our world today. And we need discernment more than we've ever needed it in our lives. See, he asked for this. And in Genesis 3, if you go back, see, he says, I want to discern between good and evil. All of the fall of man is attributed to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here's what it represents. Satan comes in, he says, you know that God's essentially, he's holding out on you.
He knows that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Now, Satan is the first person in the scripture to speak of God in the third person. In other words, he speaks of God as if he's not in the room. Right? God's out somewhere. He's out there. He's not present with us. He's not leading us now. He's out there somewhere. I'm telling you right now, God is in our midst. God is searching our hearts. God, thank the Lord, is helping me to speak in this moment. He's with us, right? He's with you in the moment where you're sitting right now, right? He is here. He is present. And Satan begins to speak about God in these terms. And what his argument, and this has always been his argument, is that you can live an autonomous life apart from God. You can live on your own without the leadership and without the guidance of God. You can be like God yourself, knowing good and evil. Or in other words, you get to choose for yourself what's good, and you get to choose for yourself what's evil. And the world, this is the mentality and the philosophy of our world today, is that truth is relative. You get to choose for yourself what is true, and they have said that it is evil. Anybody who says anything different and says this is wrong, well, they say, well, that's evil. You can't be telling people stuff's wrong like that. That just ain't right. Amen? So they have turned it so that they can no longer discern between good and evil. And the scripture actually says that when people begin to believe this and they reject the knowledge of God and they put the knowledge of God out of their mind, then all of a sudden God begins to give them over to themselves. And it produces in us all sorts of sin. Romans 1 talks about this. You know that there's certain countries right now, if you read Romans 1, they will put you in prison for a hate crime. You go up to Canada and read Romans 1 in a church, and they will put you in prison for reading it because it has a list of about 19 sins, and they consider that a hate crime to call something specific things a sin. So this is the world we live in now. And here's the thing. Jesus loves all people. So we have to be sensitive to all people, and we have to respect all people regardless of what condition their life is in. But let me tell you something. What I love about Christianity and what I love about Jesus is Jesus did not allow me to stay in my sin. He pulled me out of it. If I was still in my sin, I would still be miserable. Yes, there was a part of me, a fallen nature in me, that kept. I spent a year trying to justify my sin before God. I sat around with my buddies. We'd get drunk. We'd get high. And I'd say, man, God loves everybody. You know he loves us too, man. You know what I'm saying? It's all good, dude. Everybody's going to heaven when they die. We all going to go because he loves us. You know, but it's funny, but at the same time, the majority of people, I would say even now we're creeping up on the majority of American Christians, believe this way. And it would be hilarious if it wasn't so true. But see, the closer I got away from false worship, just like Solomon, I moved from Gibeon and I begin to move into the presence of God. I begin to worship God. I begin to stay in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be my source of truth. Truth is not relative. Jesus said, my Word is truth. If we want truth, listen, we have got to be in the Bible. And I'm telling you, if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not in the Scripture, you will be easily, easily convinced of other arguments. Because you don't have a foundation of truth to begin to lead you in another pattern. And so discernment is this ability to distinguish between truth and error. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, see, this is knowledge apart from God. And I'm going to put it to you like this. It's the same reason we try to keep our children from watching certain things, from seeing certain things. Because there is some knowledge that God never wanted us to experience. You believe that? And we say, well, see, Satan's argument was, well, see, he's holding out on you. No, he knew that as soon as that knowledge came into your life, it would steal your innocence, it would steal your purity, it would steal your glory, it would steal your holiness, and you would enter into shame. And all of a sudden, you would feel unclean. And all of a sudden, you would hide yourself from the presence of God, and you would try to cover up your brokenness and your sin with your own religious works. And he said, that's why I didn't want you to take of that knowledge, because I knew the day that you knew of it, you would surely die. So whenever God protects us from something, it's not because he's holding out on us. It's because he loves us and he wants us to live an abundant life. And there's some things God is saying, look, you don't need to touch that. You don't need to be around that. The day that you eat of that, the day that you consume of that, you're surely going to experience death in your heart. But see, the other tree that he said you could eat of any tree in the garden as much as you wanted. And the tree of life was there. See, the tree of life is, it is the picture of that full relationship with God, that communion with God, because he is the source of life. Now, you know, when they sin, God comes after them in the garden in the cool of the day. And the first question of the Old Testament was, where are you? Right? He asked Adam and Eve, he says, where are you? What's happened to you? Who's told you that you were naked and ashamed and afraid and all this stuff? Who's told you all these things? Where are you? He's asking you, where are you right now? What's the condition of your heart? What have you allowed in your life that has brought this shame, that has brought this distance from God? So he's just trying to get them to say where they are, because he's saying, I've not distanced myself from you. I want to be with you. What's happened is you've allowed something into your life that's dulled you, and you have distanced yourself from me. And he's saying, where are you? You know what the first question is in the New Testament? The wise men come looking for Jesus, and they say, where is he? The answer for where are we is, where is he? Where is Jesus? Where is this one that's called the Son of God? He is the answer for all of these issues that we have. He is the tree of life. It's a relationship with God where we're connected. See, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like, for example, let me put it to you like this. In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I read the Bible and I could read a list. These things are wrong, but yet I still did them. I knew that they were evil in my mind, but in my heart, I still committed the sinful practices, right? That's the difference. But all of a sudden, I put aside my knowledge of what was good and evil, and I begin to build my relationship with Jesus. I begin to eat from the tree of life on a daily basis. And before long, all of this stuff that was on the inside of me began to be uprooted and transformed. And now, there wasn't nobody that had to come out and tell me, Clay, you need to quit doing drugs. Like, I was convinced, you know, cocaine and pills, that's pretty bad. Yeah, I probably need to quit that. But marijuana... You know, God created that, you know. These are reasonings, right, that people make. And I made that same reasoning in my mind. So marijuana was pretty much the last thing that I was going to give up. And you didn't have an argument, maybe even from Scripture at that time. I thought, well, it's not in the Bible. It doesn't mention anything, which I could probably argue different now. But see, it was the tree of life. It was all of a sudden this inner prompting of the Spirit of God, that wisdom on the inside that said, son, no, put it down. You're done with it. And that life on the inside began to set me free. There are some things in life that we just begin to adopt and say, well, it's okay. You know, there's a whole group of modern-day Christianity where it's really cool to get a little bit drunk and cuss. Y'all ever seen them folks? I mean, it's like seriously, there's a whole group of Christians where now it's cool, it's relevant to get drunk, and to cuss a little bit. They even make t-shirts that said, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. It's a good one. Roy's got one. I think he got it in the closet. Yeah. And again, these things are funny, but here's the real truth to all of this, is that slowly but surely deception comes in, and we give a little bit here. And we give a little bit there. And rather than pursuing holiness, what we pursue is trying to engage with the world on a level where we look just like the world. I remember one time when I got saved, I got set free from drugs, alcohol, pornography, all kinds of stuff. And then I went to a Christian concert, a Christian event. And I kid you not, when I went into this place, people were in a Christian event getting drunk. And I saw two men making out in front of me. At a Christian event. And them dudes just singing songs about Jesus. And again, listen, I really don't want to say anything that condemns people, because I know people struggle. I know people that struggle with homosexuality. I know people that struggle with different things. But what I'm trying to say is that when we as a church, or as people who call themselves Christians, begin to engage in certain things like that, and we say we're Christians, but these things are okay, all of a sudden I'm telling you, you've lost your built-in monitor. And you need to turn back to a relationship with Jesus where he can give you discernment once again, because it is a slow fade when all of these things begin to come into our lives and it becomes okay all of a sudden. And I don't want to be legalistic or overly religious. I'm telling you something. There is nobody, no matter where they've been or what, no matter what they've done, any kind of sin that they've ever been in, there is nothing that they have ever done that removes them from the ability of the grace of God to reach out and touch them. And here's what I will say. We want to reach out to every single person regardless of the sin that they're living in. And we want to love them. We want to honor them. We want to respect them. But we want to love them so much that we don't affirm them in their sin, but we begin to lead them out of their sin. Because Jesus didn't love the world so much that he came to affirm them in their sin. Jesus loved the world so much that he came to save them from their sin. It's a totally different way of looking at things. But now our world is slowly becoming so engaged with the spirit of this age that they just say, well, you know what love is really just allowing people to do whatever they want to do and never addressing sin at all. Matter of fact, we shouldn't talk about sin because it offends people. I know, isn't a popular message. The problem is that we live in a day and age that if I or somebody did not speak about these things from time to time, there is a spirit of this age that is so deceptive that is working in people that I promise you, even I myself could fall into it. Because there is a prevailing spirit that even pushes me back into a corner and says, Clay, you shouldn't get up and talk about stuff like that. No, that's not even, people don't want to hear that. You don't need to talk about stuff like that. You don't need to address certain things like that and sinful lifestyles and all these things. You don't need to do this. See, wrong is wrong and right is right, but some things aren't as cut and dry. Let me move into something that's a little bit easier here just for a second. Because sometimes, even in your Christian life, you say, well, Clay, we don't really struggle with that. We're holy out here, you know. We don't struggle with sin and stuff. We're doing good and everything's going really well, so give us something more relevant to our situation. So for example, like whenever, we know that it's a good thing to give, but should we give our money to every ministry, right? We know that it's good to get involved in Christian events and stuff, but should I get involved with a particular person or group? Should I go to this place or not? Should I give this particular person a ride? Should I watch this TV show or read this book? And what I'm saying is that there are a lot of things that can look good on the outside, but on the inside there's death. You know what I'm talking about? There have been several times when people have asked me to get involved in ministries with them, and on the outside, it was a very good ministry, but it looked like. One time in particular, a person asked me to get involved in ministry with them, and they was going to pay me and everything. They was going to fly me to New York and do all kinds of weird stuff. And at first glance, they're like, this is going to be cool. I'm going to go preach. This is going to be all right. I get an opportunity to preach. And I went home and I prayed about it, and I woke up in the middle of the night. And when I woke up in the middle of the night, ooh, it just hit me right in my gut, and there was death. I called the man. I said, listen, man, I can't go with you. And it turned out that particular man got into some error. He got into a mess, made some really bad decisions. You see what I'm saying? Everything that glitters on the surface is not always gold. And if you don't have discernment in our world today, because look, Satan is deceptive. I don't know if you knew that or not. When he comes to you, he doesn't come with blatant evil. He comes with a small lie, wrapped with a little bit of truth, right? And then all of a sudden you take that one bait of that lie and you take one step with him. And you say, well, this is nothing harmful here. This is all right. Then all of a sudden he feeds you another. And before long, all of a sudden you've taken enough steps that you are open to anything that he has to offer you because you can no longer discern good from evil. And this is exactly what happened in Solomon's life. God appeared to Solomon twice. And God said, look, as long as you hear my voice, as long as you follow me, as long as you're with me, then you're going to be blessed. But if you turn to other gods, you're going to have a trouble. Because God, look, God knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? I was worshiping the other night, and the Lord, I had this image in my mind of us, this church, myself and this church. And God had, he was forging this weapon in this fire. And he pulled this weapon out, and it was just this beautiful blade. And he said, don't you realize, Clay, that the City of Hope Church, that you all are my weapon that I have forged in the fire? And he said, but here are some things, even in your own life, that you're allowing to dull the blade. Y'all ever have things in your own life that you see that God's saying, you're allowing, this is dulling your blade. You're not sensitive because you're allowing these certain things into your life, and you're saying, well, it's not that big a deal. It's not that important. What I'm saying is that you're dulling your ability to hear. Have a hearing heart. And something else, another spirit could come to you and begin to lead you in an opposite direction. When Satan comes, the Bible says that Satan manifests himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no doubt that his ministers manifest themselves as ministers of righteousness. See, the Bible is chock full of warnings and messages about being aware of false teachers and false prophets and deception, especially in the last days. Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So basically, he's saying when these people come to you, they come with a message from God, and outwardly they wear the clothing of outwardly they look like a Christian. Outwardly, they call themselves a Christian because they have sheep's clothing on. They use language like love. They use language like peace. But inwardly, they are disconnected from the tree of life. They're disconnected from Christ himself. And they are deceived. And therefore, when they speak, they're speaking a form of deception to you. Now, in our days, the Bible, again, makes it clear. In Jude chapter 4, it says that these teachers, one of the main things that they will do is that they will turn, Jude verse 4, they will turn the grace of God into license to sin. Now, this is probably one of the most prevalent doctrines of our day, is that grace, you know, because Jesus extends grace to us, you can pretty much continue in any sin you'd like to, and grace covers it. What's so interesting about this is Jesus addressed all of the churches in the last days in the book of Revelation, and two times he said, "I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and you also hate them, so I appreciate that." He wasn't saying he hated the people. He said, "I hate the deeds and the teaching, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was this. It's really interesting. What they said was, listen, because of God's grace has abounded to us, and because the flesh is evil but the spirit is holy, well, you actually, the more you continue in sin, the more grace will be extended to you. They would get together and literally have orgies in order that God's grace would abound to them all the more. Now that, you say, well, that's a little out. We don't know anybody that does that. But I promise you, in today's world, there are people who will say, look, this sin in your life, it's okay. God's grace has covered it. Just continue in that. And I'm saying you're missing out on the goodness of God in that. You're missing out on the love of God. He wants to set us free from those things. And let me say this, and here's another thing. Now, Solomon had the same problem. At the end of his life, he actually fell away from God. You know why? You read the story, it's insane. Man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Anybody amen me on that? Can you imagine? I mean, I love Andrea. She's the only one I want. I don't need no 700 wives? 300 concubines? That's 1,000 women that man was dealing with. And he married these women and he loved these women. What happened? He was lured away through the lust of his flesh. You know how many people in our generation are lured away from Jesus Christ through the lust of their flesh? Just within the past 2 weeks, I've gotten calls from pastors that I know where their associate pastor or their youth pastor has committed adultery on their wives and completely they had to let them go. Now, sometimes even in churches today, they say, well, we'll just keep them on. It's okay. It's no big deal. If I commit adultery, y'all better kick me out of this pulpit. Is that harsh? No, it's the truth. Love me, try to restore me, but don't let me get up and preach to you. See, Jesus said you will know them by the fruits that they bear. False prophets are not necessarily determined because they give a message and say this is going to come to pass in 2 months. They're known by the fruits that they bear. They're known by the character that they produce, and they're known by the character that their teaching produces in others. You will know them by the character that is produced in their life, and you'll know them by the character that their teaching produces in other people's lives. And if you see that they condone sin and they allow sin, this is what the Scripture declares to be a false prophet. Now Solomon is lured away by false teachings himself, and he ends up in the end of his life moving away from wisdom, moving away from God, and worshiping many false idol gods. And therefore God splits the kingdom from him in his life. That's the same thing that people are doing today. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Right? That there are seducing spirits in our world that are trying to convince us that certain things are okay in our life, and they just slowly lure us until finally we've departed from the faith altogether. Now, let me say this to you. We're not here as a Christian church to legislate the morality of the world. It's not our job. We're here to win the world to Jesus Christ. That means to those who are, look, when people believe that you can commit any sin you want to and everything's okay and they're not Christians, I'm not surprised. And I don't go to them and try to legislate their behavior. I go to them and try to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We'll worry about their behavior after they put their faith in Christ, and then we'll begin to lead them out of that. That means that if anybody comes in this church, whether they're a homosexual, whether they've committed adultery in the past, whether they've struggled with drunkenness or drugs, whether they've been a liar and an embezzler, they come in here and they get the same shot at Jesus Christ that we do, because we were all sinners. We were all broken, we were all messed up, and no matter what they have been or were in the past, we want them to come and we want to love them when they get here, but we were not going to affirm any person in their sin. We're going to lead them out of it in love. That's the big difference. That's the big difference between them. But see, when these things start creeping into the church, then it has to be addressed. If you say to me that you are a Christian, but yet I know that you're a thief, we're going to have some issues. Amen? Y'all going to amen me this morning? When you take the name of Christ, you're held to a higher standard because you are light in the world. And it's just like this. I went to a Christian event. I had gotten saved out of a sinful lifestyle. I go to a Christian event, and it was the exact same thing that I'd gotten saved out of. Now, what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture? Christians are supposed to be light in the midst of darkness, not get so close to the darkness that they look just like it, and we try to trick people into Christianity. We're just like you. We commit a little bit of sin. We love Jesus, but we cuss a little. Listen, man. Again, I hope this is not bringing condemnation into anybody's life. I know there are a handful of people in here that cuss a lot. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm just saying this. I'm saying that when you really begin to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's something that takes place on the inside of you, and there is a spirit on the inside of you that begins to lead you out of anything that is impure, anything that is unholy. And it doesn't make you self-righteous. It doesn't make you look down your nose at other people who are struggling at sin. It makes you love them and have compassion on them because you know that they're blinded just like you used to be. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to give you discernment because He knows. Here's the thing. I'm telling you right now that God can set any person free from any sin or bondage that they are bound in. But we, as a church, have gotten so close to the spirit of the world that we no longer walk in the power that sets them free. And because we don't have the power to set them free anymore, then we don't ever address it. We just get it moving closer to it and begin to tolerate more and more things. And this is Satan's design for you. He wants you to slowly begin to tolerate small things in your life, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Solomon wrote that. And he says, you start to allow these little things in your life until before long you start allowing big things into your life. And before long you're dull. You can't hear the voice of God. You wonder what's going on in your life. And all of these things begin to happen, and then you're easily led astray. Now 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. It says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, right? He says, but the anointing which you have received from Him, this anointing that's on the inside of me, the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. What he's saying is that there are going to be people that try to deceive you, but there's a spirit and an anointing on the inside of you that lets you know this is not the spirit of truth. This is the spirit of the age. This is the spirit of error. Be aware of it. Amen. Be sensitive to that. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What he's saying is, every day of your life, you're going to be around people. You're going to watch things on TV. There are certain spirits that are alluring to you, that are pulling at you. And he says, hey, don't be naive. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether these spirits are of God. See if what this Spirit is saying lines up with Scripture or not. Just this past week, I went to another Christian event and I was introduced to this group. I'm not going to give you the name because I don't want you to look up. Look them up. All right? You want to know, I'll tell you later. So I was introduced to this group, and these guys are Christian artists. They're Christian musicians, and they've got this new group out in California and stuff like that. But basically, they believe in universalism, and they profess this. This is in their articles of faith. That means that they believe that every single person, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, they will be saved in the end. Just this year, a theological professor of mine, he was in an interview, and he spoke, and he says, yeah, of course there's a hell. It's just in the end, no one will be there. So if you believe that everybody's going to get saved, what's the point in even confronting anything? Just love everybody. You know, just let everything go. Just let everything slide. God's going to save everybody in the end. Look, I pray to God that He does save everybody in the end. But I have too many warnings from Scripture that tell me the exact opposite. That tell me that in these last days, people are going to be deceived to believing things that they'd let go of Christ. They let go of a relationship with Christ. They have no discernment. They give heed to all sorts of seducing spirits, and slowly they're led astray. In their same doctrine, they profess that a person has autonomy over their own body, which means that they can choose whether or not they want to have an abortion. They believe that Scripture backs that up. Let me tell you something. I talk to people who have had an abortion on a weekly basis, and I counsel them with that. And I have so much compassion for people who have went through that, but I promise you, you don't want to experience, and you don't want anybody to experience the pain that comes with having an abortion. They go through absolute torment, far more torment than they would have ever had if they'd had the baby. And listen, we want to offer grace to those people who went through that because God offers them healing and redemption and forgiveness. He really does. And we want to offer that to them, but we never want to say, look, you can do that, because it's leading people into darkness. It's leading people into bondage. They also say that we believe and affirm that any sexual relationship other than that between a man and his wife is as holy as a relationship between a man and his wife. Let me tell you something. Let me tell this to all people, young or old. There's only one form of sex that is holy. One form. And that is sex between a man and his wife. You married and you're a man and you got a woman, you have as much sex as you want. Amen? Drink to the full. But if you are living outside of that, then it's sinful. According to Scripture. I didn't come up with that. And as soon as we begin believing in a I'm trying to make this a little bit funny because it's so harsh. So hard. I wouldn't say it's harsh, it's just truth. But listen, here's the thing. We want to love people, we want to reach out to people, but if we don't have the voice of truth and the Spirit of truth leading us, we might as well close the doors because we're no longer Christian anymore. And those people, when they affirm things like that, in my mind, see, look, if they said that they weren't Christian and this was just their philosophy, I'd say, hey, boys, have a good time. Go for it. Do it. But when you call yourself a Christian group and you affirm those things, then I need to talk to you. If there's a difference between somebody who's in the world who doesn't know Christ and believes those things, I expect you to believe those things. But when you name the name of Jesus Christ and try to connect with Him things that are clearly unholy, something has to be said and something has to be addressed. Y'all give me an amen there? They make good evil, and they make evil good. This is what Isaiah says about it. Let me close. Number four. To walk in wisdom, you must be spiritually minded. Y'all can come to the music if you want. Isaiah 11, verse 2 through 3. The Scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. This is Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's a good little thing to pray to rest upon you. Right? The next verse says, and His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. He's saying when Jesus comes, He's not going to judge by what He sees or by what He hears. He's going to discern by the Spirit. Amen? Because you can look at things with your eyes and it look good. You can listen to things with your ears and it sound good. But there are things, that's how deceptive Satan is. You need to judge with the Spirit of God. You have to be spiritually minded. To walk in wisdom, we have to allow our minds to be led by the Spirit, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Let's check out one last story here. In Luke 5:17, I'm just going to read through these with you. It said, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Now notice this, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. You know how many people got healed? One person. Only one person could perceive spiritually what was going on. That's why when Jesus passed through a crowd, that thousands of people were touching him, but one woman perceived that power was there. And she went and touched the hem of his garment and she was completely made whole. You can be in this room. God can be wanting to do all sorts of things in your life. But the question is, can you perceive what he wants to do? You know what's happening. So many people come and they sit in church and they listen with their carnal mind. And they're not aware of what God is doing in the spirit. They're not spiritually minded. Then it says this in verse 18. It says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven him.'" So watch this. He saw their faith. Faith is something that is perceived. Because let me put it to you like this. If I go to pray for a sick person, in my mind, based on what I see, based on what I hear, the report I hear, it's hard for me to pray, right? But in my spirit tells me, no, Jesus Christ is healer. I don't go by what my carnal mind says, but I go by what the Spirit of life says on the inside of me, and faith is there. He says he perceived their faith, their ability to believe Jesus. And the next verse says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason." Notice this. Religious people, they reason everything. I got to think this out. We got to analyze this. We got to figure this thing out. "Saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts?'" Next verse. Is that the only one I got? When Jesus perceived their thoughts. See, notice this. The Pharisees reason, but Jesus perceives. You spend your whole life trying to figure out all kinds of things. This is why people struggle so much with the doctrine of tongues. And you know what the scripture says about tongues? That he who prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays, but his understanding is unfruitful. Why? Because when you pray that way, you begin to identify that place where the Spirit of God lives. You have a relationship with God, and the scripture says that you are led by the Spirit of God, that you are one with God in spirit. And it says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And sometimes I need to let my mind set aside, because if I think about things too much, I'll get lost. Even when I'm getting ready to preach a sermon, I'll have different things going on in my mind, but I'll begin to pray and all of a sudden I'll feel life on a certain message. And I'll know this is the one I need to go with. Now my mind will say, no, you don't need to preach that, bro. You don't need to preach that. But in my spirit, I know there's life on it. I know there's life in what God is saying. And what I'm telling you is you need to learn how to follow that life. You need to learn to know, to let the peace of God act as an umpire in your heart, whether you're going to go this route or you're going to not go this route. Whether you're going to make that choice or you're not going to make that choice. And the Spirit of God will lead you in these things. But here's the thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus translated the fear of the Lord as worship. In order to have that discernment, we have to be in relationship with God. We have to be worshiping God, in prayer to God. So here's what I'd ask you right now. What's going on in your life where you know this? There's something that's dulling you? I've been speaking about all this, and I know, I guarantee you that the Spirit of God, because I know how He works, He loves you so much that He's going to put His finger on something that's just kind of dulling your life, dulling your ability to hear God's voice. And He's saying, I want you to have wisdom. I want you to have a hearing heart. I don't want you to be dull. I want you to be sensitive. So would you give that to Him and allow Him to sharpen that on the inside of you? Pour that wisdom back in. Pour that understanding, that hearing heart back in. You bow your heads with me. Let me pray for you. Father,
God, we just come to you right now, Jesus, because we know there are a lot of different things in our life that we deal with, that we struggle with. But here's the thing, God, we want to be pure. Lord, you said for every person that has the hope in them, God, that one day they'll see you face to face, that they purify themselves even as you are pure. And God, we want to be pure. And so this morning, God, we ask you for wisdom. We ask you for knowledge. We ask you for a hearing heart. We ask you for that inner consciousness, that Holy Spirit, you would lead us from within. And God, we ask you for the ability to discern between good and evil. And Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would shine a light into our hearts to expose any form of darkness that would be leading us astray. And God, I pray that you would expose every seducing and lying spirit that is speaking lying thoughts to our minds and to our hearts that would try to lure us away from your truth. And Spirit of Truth, would you ignite a fire in us that burns out all falsehood and all error and begin to cause us to walk in your purity. And God, you've called us to shine as lights in the midst of darkness. That doesn't mean that we condemn people or are more righteous than people, but God, it just means that we love people and we love them with the truth. And so God, help us to do that. Help us to be wise in how we do that as we stand for you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.